we're spoiled by the pretty weather the last 10 days or so. It's been very nice, and so we praise the Lord for that. If you'll stand with me as we read God's Word together, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The book 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher protege named Timothy. We learned about Timothy that Timothy was a young man who Paul had won to Christ, chose to work with and develop, and he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus, ancient Ephesus. And Paul's writing to a church, explaining to them and how a church is to conduct itself. How do we operate? What do we do? What is it that makes a church biblical? And in the first chapter, we saw that in chapter 1, that he talked about the message of the church. The most important thing, he said, in what we do is our message. We can't clutter our message with politics and psychology and those things. That our message is solidly anchored in the gospel. Because the gospel is what changes everything. And we looked at that and we studied that out. And that was very clear. We get to chapter 2. Let's pick up and see what Paul writes to us about. And I said this morning, the single, number one, most important weapon that we find is right here in the opening verse of chapter 1. Look at it with me, please. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Thank you, and you may be seated. So chapter 2, we come to how's the church conduct itself? And Paul said it's how do the members, what do the members do? The first part seemed to indicate more to the preachers and what they do, what the pastors, what their message is, what they focus on, what their concerns are. Chapter 2 now deals with everyone, primarily talks about the people make up the church, the members of the church. Now, when we hear the word traditional, that probably conjures up in your mind different things. In fact, some people say they don't know the difference between what is traditional and what we might call contemporary. In fact, it has been even suggested that the idea of the contemporary church is the traditional church. But Paul's writing not so much about styles of worship or the way a church maybe builds its buildings or the order in which the church maybe has their worship services. But he's writing about what is essential. What is it that makes the church what it is? What's going to matter the most? We learned that God is concerned about the heart of the people in the church. It starts with the gospel. It starts when a person realizes that there's nothing good in themselves, that they can't go to heaven because they're good people. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of good people in our world. But goodness is not what God is looking for. What God wants is he wants to see Jesus Christ in our hearts. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and thank God he rose the third day. But what we want to focus tonight is on two important lessons. Well, we'll look at the first one this week, and we'll look at the next one in 2 weeks, and that is worship. But let's look and focus in this section of chapter 2 as we deal with the subject of prayer. Inside, maybe when you came in, did we have notes here when people came in? I don't know if you got notes or not. But we're going to focus tonight on prayer. Let's just pray right now and ask God to help us. Dear Lord, tonight as we dig into this passage, Lord, I pray that you will open our understanding and realize how important prayer is. Lord, it is so vital in our life, but it's probably the most neglected thing that we do. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to realize that prayer is essential. That the lessons you want to teach us, the truth that you want to teach us about prayer, it's just a great reminder that if a church is to accomplish anything in the world in which we live, prayer is the essential ingredient to make that happen. Lord, I pray you would guide us tonight. Teach us what we need to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that if you want to humble someone, ask them about their prayer life. If you want, you have the notes there back, okay. Maybe we can pass those notes out. That'd be great. If you guys don't mind, you pass the notes out and make sure that everyone gets one. That'd be super. But it's been suggested that when you talk to someone about their prayer life, all of us would have to admit, if we're honest, we're behind in our prayer life. I'm sure that we've all said that there's probably been times in our life that we should have prayed more. Or perhaps if we would have prayed about this, we could have avoided this problem, or we could have handled this situation much better if we would have had time and set aside some time to pray. No doubt about that. But what concerns me also is about the church and its prayer. What do we do as a church? How do we pray? Well, let's be honest. What we do in the prayer closet also affects what happens in the church. You see, the individual prayer life is going to spill over into the church life. And so it's very important that we keep this in mind. And Paul's writing to instruct this young preacher that if we're going to conduct ourselves properly in the area of prayer, that there's some essential truths we need to know. Point number one, notice there in your notes is that prayer is priority. Prayer is priority. Before anything, prayer. Before we do anything for God, it needs to have prayer as its number one priority. Letter A, I have written down there for you the process of prayer. What does this look like? What do we mean by that? Well, Paul sets it straight from the beginning of the chapter, since it is a priority and since it is essential. And public prayer comes from an inner conviction that we are to pray and be concerned not only for ourselves, but for others. That's what the church does. The church is concerned. We are to be concerned about others. That prayer is, and I like what we're doing. One of the things we do in our group, and I know some of your groups are doing different things, and one of the things we do in our area of prayer is I like what when we text each other the prayers and kind of pass them around and we pray for them every day all through the week. But however it works for you, that we learn that we pray for each other. And Paul talks about that. Notice he says here, he gives us in verse 1 the types of prayer. We find there are four. The first one we see is supplications. It's the idea that we plead for the needs of others. And, you know, there are a lot of people that have needs. You don't have to go very far. Even within this room, there's probably full-time needs, enough needs that can keep anyone full-time on their knees praying for those needs. We all have needs. And the idea of supplication is that we're willing to pray for other people and their needs. It has the idea of petitioning God, going to God and praying for someone else's need. It may be our own, or it may be someone else's. Prayer is a general term for asking God. We go to God. We go to God believing that God is able. By the way, folks, is God able tonight? Yes, He is. He is able. We have to believe that. Is God able to see this vision offering project completed? Is God able? There have been times, I know, when we looked at the parking lot, we said, man, look at the parking lot. What was it? Was it even able? Were we even able to do that? I remember even before there was a parking lot, it was nothing but just simply a fenced off lot. And we said, man, I envision seeing for us a parking lot out there. And to God be the glory. It is God that labeled us to get that parking lot in. And though, we pulled together, we raised the money together, we did what God wanted, we believed God. And that's what prayer is. And if we believe that God wants us to reach this community, we believe that God wants us to touch the lives of those around us, we have to pray believing God. And that comes as a church, that we corporately come and we pray. We say, dear God, we've got to have you to see this accomplished. The idea of intercession, he mentions that intercessions is the idea of going in behalf of someone else. That's the most common we're used to in church, and I don't want to belabor that point. But then there's the giving of thanks. Do you know there are times in our prayer life that just stopping and saying, God, thank you. God, thank you. Not asking God to do something for us, but be thankful to God for what He has already done for us. Just take time. Maybe drive along. You know, I don't know about you, but man, look at the beautiful weather we enjoyed this last week, and just seeing the things that we have that God has done for us. What a blessing. Just be thankful. And there are times when our prayer life can be just that, thanking God for what He's done. Next Sunday, we're just going to thank God for what He's done. And so prayer, the Bible says it is priority. It's key. It's essential. And Paul wants us to realize that if the church is to impact its generation, it's got to be done as the result of God's people praying, seeking God. So prayer, the process of prayer. But notice, who do we pray for? The people that we pray for. He mentions, look at verse number 2, please. He says, we pray for kings. Now, we don't live in that kind of society. We live in a monarchy. We have a democracy here, or a republic, or whatever you want to call that, where, you know, we have a president, we have a vice president, we have a senate, we have the Congress, and we have state leaders, and we have governors, and then we have House, and all of those things, all of that. God says we're to pray for these men and these women who serve. That we're to pray in behalf of their needs, and pray for them, pray for wisdom. You know, it's so easy for us to armchair quarterback what's going on in some of these high positions. But prayer is so important. We're to pray for those civic leaders and those who serve in our community. And we're to pray for them and do what we can to encourage them. But then he says all men. He mentions all men here in verse 1. Who is the all men? Those who we know about, maybe those who we don't know about. You know, when Johnny Esposito was here last week, he was telling us about, and he had pictures of people that were on that screen. We didn't know who those people were. I mean, I never seen those people. I've never been to Cambodia and Laos and those places where he has. But he has gone there. We prayed for him that he would reach those people, and we saw a picture of those people who you and I prayed for, and we didn't even know who they were. We're to pray for all men. How do we do that? How do we pray for all men? Well, we pray for those we hear of, those we know, those we meet. But then those the missionaries tell us about, pray for them. Pray for them and those who are helping, and pray for our neighbors, and pray for this community. Right now in our community, there's needs. We have needs here. The community leaders are telling you, hey, pray for us. I just last week texted our city manager, David White. And David White was saying, hey, will you, Pastor, please pray for us. We're making big decisions. We need your prayers. And he's asking us as a church to pray. Pastor, please pray for us. Because David White, and Dave and I were a little bit of friends, and so I saw him, and I went to pray over the retirement for our police chief here in Fairfield, and he came to me and goes, you still praying? I said, we are as a church. Amen, church? They're asking us to pray. But then what about your family and your friend? I mean, God is saying, boy, before anything, I mean, we want to see God to do something. We need to go to God and say, God, here's our concerns. Will you please, Lord, accomplish your will? So prayer is a priority. The second lesson we learn here is prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. Look at verse 2 again with me, please. And here's what Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him this. Remember now, you have to keep in mind, they didn't have telephones and internets and emails and all those things. They had to write by letter. And so Paul's sending this letter, and here's what he says. He says, you pray for all the king, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead, here's what he says, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, prayer is effective. What does it do? Well, we pray for that it might maintain civil order. Civil order is important. Even a corrupt government maintains a semblance of order. And we pray that as a city and as a community, as a country, that we would live under an order that's respectful. That's what he says here. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. One that is orderly and properly, where our lives can thrive. By the way, America's been blessed because of that. We have been blessed. That we can thrive as a nation. That we can thrive our lives individually. That we can follow what God would lead us to do. I'm just really glad we don't have to register our church to the state, and we don't have government officials kind of governing what our message is and all of that, because our message is about Jesus. And we have the privilege to do that. The idea of godliness says he means our heart is right with God. And the idea of honesty is when our heart's right with God, that we'll be honest, we'll be filled with integrity, that we'll be whole before others. Our outward life will be a reflection of our inward life. And by the way, good or bad, that's just the way it is. And he's writing and saying, boy, that's important that we as a church pray. We would pray that God would maintain that civil order. But second of all, he says in verse 3 that prayer is pleasing to God. You see? He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. By the way, if you want to bring pleasure to God, pray. I was thinking about, what can I do to make God happy? I think somebody talked to me this morning or the other day. Man, I wonder if God is happy. Well, what makes God happy is our praying. I was thinking, as I was reading through some scripture, I was thinking about all the things in the Old Testament. Have you ever noticed how those guys in the Old Testament, man, they were pretty rough guys? How many of you noticed that? You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, man, they were really rough. I mean, they did some bad things. And God was real clear to tell us, this is how those guys lived. And, I mean, some of them, they did horrible things and horrific things. And I was saying, God, that's not how you wanted them to live. And then I was thinking about my own life. And I was thinking about how easy it is for me to neglect what God says, this is what I want us, how I want you to live and how we should live. And that's what God is saying. So we're to please God. God is pleased when we seek Him for guidance, and God is always good to provide that guidance when we ask Him. And He will accept our prayers. You see, when God's people come to Him, they bring pleasure to God. But then there's one more part that makes it so effective. And look, if you would, it spreads the gospel. Verse 4 says that who will have all men to be what, church? Saved. God wants everyone to know Jesus. Your neighbors, those you work with, your friends, those people that you go to ballpark with and have maybe share some time with there in the ballpark, those you go to church or grocery stores with, and you see that person behind the counter, or maybe that restaurant you frequent pretty often, and you meet those people and talk to them. Here's what God is saying. God says that He is so concerned, He is so concerned for them that He wants them to know Jesus. And then the question comes in, how can we reach them? We looked at a series, and we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, about how can we reach those who are not yet Christians? What can we do to reach those people and show them? And I think we are really trying as a church to do that. We want to reach them and let them know that there is a Savior that died for them. And that's what Paul is writing here. He says, notice what he says in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Can I call your attention to the key word one? There's one mediator. Can anyone tell me what is a mediator? What's a mediator? A go-between. In other words, for someone to get to God, there has to be a mediator. And there's only one. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's not a preacher. It's a Savior. And there's only one that died and rose again, and He is Jesus. That's what the Bible says. He paid the ransom. That is, that He gave His life. That the blood that He shed, that it paid for all of our sins, that we might be acceptable in God's sight. That's what the Bible says. So now look at that. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. Thank God. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That's the gospel. Look, folks, what this community needs is, we don't need more taxes. God knows that. Although I'll have to tell you, these roads are getting really bad, aren't they? I know, you saw in the paper the other day that somebody out here on Cordelia actually went into a hole. It was a 3-foot by 4-foot wide hole and tore up their car. $3,500. 7 cars followed them and tore up their cars in a big pothole. And what happened was, the police heard about it, so they sent an officer, and they were just handing out, here's the contact information for the city to go to them and ask them to help. And then they finally got someone out to take care of the problem. Now, that's a problem, wouldn't you admit? But I'm going to tell you, what God is concerned about is the heart problem. He wants them all. He wants all of them to know. Everybody around. He wants them to know that Jesus loved them. He paved the way for them. And so Paul's writing and he's saying, look, if you want to talk about prayer, you talk about prayer, number one, is priority. But prayer is effective. And if it's going to be effective, you have to keep in mind that it has a purpose. And the end result, the end purpose, is that all men might come into the knowledge of the truth. But there's one more truth. Here's what he says, that prayer is orderly, verse 7 and verse 8. Did you notice what he says in verse 7? Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. The idea of a preacher is one who heralds out the truth. He's one who proclaims the truth. He's one who would give out the divine message from God And he says in there, as an apostle means he has a message given to him. He's the ambassador, if you would, to bear a message from another country. And Paul says in this passage that he is divinely commissioned to do just that. And that same commission is given to every one of us. So we exercise prayer by giving out that message, and we pray in that prayer time that God empowers us to give out the message. The exercise of prayer is given to us by God in an orderly way to accomplish the work of the ministry. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. I believe I put the quote in your notes. Here's what he says. Not to pray is to slight the cross. To pray only for ourselves is to deny worldwide outreach of the cross. He said to ignore lost souls is to ignore the cross. You see, tonight, this order is found in the qualification that enables all of us to give out the message of the gospel, and that is Jesus himself. He set the example for us. We find Jesus on several occasions in prayer. One thing we find Jesus doing is we find him even praying when others are going through difficulty. He illustrates for us this prayer and its effectiveness, and he shows us that prayer has an order and how that we can sit down and we can pray, and how that as we bear our hearts to God, that God's there to answer. As we pray for the needs of others, that God is there. And as we view that prayer is a gift from God, and the privilege of prayer becomes extremely valuable to us. But then there's a qualification, but then lastly, verse number 8, we have the attitude. How do we pray then? What condition of our hearts? What do we have in our hearts? He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul says that men are to pray in the local assembly, that we are to pray in the local assembly. This is why we were so convicted. We've been, last year, if you guys remember, last summer, we were under great conviction as a staff, that we weren't praying as we ought as a church, and that we said, you know what, we're going to make sure that during our breaks, during our semesters between connection groups, we spend time praying. And one of the things we challenged all of us to do is to pray more. A church is encouraged and commanded that we pray. We must set aside time to pray. We instituted special times of prayer. The Bible says that the men of the church, the men, are to set an example. Basically, they are setting the example for prayer in the church, he mentions. But notice he talks about lifting up holy hands. This is customary practice of the Jewish men who were to pray with their arms extended and their hands open to heaven. It was the posture of the body, but that's not what God is concerned about. He's concerned about the condition of the heart. Does anyone know? Can anyone, just off the top of your head, anyone know who prayed with his hands extended to heaven? Anyone know? Who did that in the Old Testament? One that stands out very clearly. Solomon. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple to God? He prayed with his hands toward heaven. But notice what it says at the end of verse 8. He said there are conditions, three essentials in prayer. Number one, we're to have holy hands. Holy hands means not that we are without sin, because we're all sinners, but it means that our hearts are dedicated to God. We have pure hearts, and we've asked God to cleanse our hearts. And by the way, a good practice in prayer is always to make sure that our hearts are right with God before we pray for anything else. In fact, the psalmist says it like this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I certainly don't want any iniquity in my heart, because the last thing I would want is to exercise the privilege of prayer and not be right with God. But then secondly, he says, without wrath. We do not carry something against others. That's why Jesus said, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go that way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Have no wrath, no wrath toward people. But then thirdly, he says, without doubt. This probably is the most difficult part of it. How many have ever done this? Don't raise your hand, because I know you have. How many have you ever prayed and you really wondered if God was going to answer the prayer? If you wonder if God's going to do it. I mean, like, I'm still mystified when Peter was in jail, how the church got together to pray. You guys remember they went to the house and they were praying for Peter, and he was in jail, and God, while they were praying, God was releasing Peter from jail. Remember he prayed that prayer? And he goes to the house, and he knocks on the door, and the servant girl named Rhoda goes to the door. Remember what she says? She goes, she hears of Peter. It's Peter on the other side of the door trying to get in. They've been praying that he's released. Now he's released on the other side of the door. They come back, and she says, Peter's outside. He said, you're mad. Remember that? It's so funny. They ran out. It was Peter. He's standing there. Wow, God did answer prayer. And how often we're like that, aren't we? You know, it's like, wow, God answered that prayer. That's, God says, that ought not to be. We should know that we can trust God. That we can believe God. That God can answer that prayer. And God says that man, the priority of a church should never be that church would say, well, I don't know if God can really do that. I don't know if we can get this vision done. I don't know if we can have that happen. I don't know if we can get the offering done. I don't know if we can expand this auditorium. I don't know if we can get this parking lot fixed. I don't know if we can do that. God says, don't look at it from that way. Without doubt. As a church, we pray. Individually, we pray. We believe that God can take care of that need. Trust God and believe God. What a challenge. But God says it's the most essential. It's that which, without the privilege of prayer, without that privilege, we would be sunk. None of us could do anything without him. Remember John Bunyan, what he said? He said, you can do more after you pray, but you can't do anything until you pray. Remember what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. And all Paul is reminding all of us here as a church that if we're to do what God would have us to do, instituting prayer, corporate prayer, individual prayer, matters to God. Remember the early church? Four things they were to do. They were to have preach doctrine, prayers, breaking of bread, and fellowship. That's very, very important. Biblical, sound church order. And Paul says, without that, we are not conducting ourselves properly. Let's pray.